Hey, let's pray together again. Father, we sing that song to you today. Jesus, you're all I need. And Lord Jesus, you really are the one we need today. We need your presence. I need you, Jesus, in my life. Every one of us in this room, Lord Jesus, we need you. Whether we know it or not, we need you. Lord, I know there's things that you're doing in individuals' lives and in souls today that 100, maybe 1,000 different things you're doing at one moment. And Lord Jesus, we need you. I need you to show up. I need you to help me to be able to speak your truth today. I need you to help me to honor you. I need you to help me to help people. Help people know you, love you, come to you or come back to you or continue their journey with you, whatever it may be. Help us today in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, turn in your Bibles with me, or I know our children are headed to Children's Church at this time, and I may interrupt to them with a prayer, but we'll be praying for you guys as well. Turn with me in your Bibles either to Genesis 13, turn with me into Genesis 13, either on your device or your Bible today. We began a journey a couple of weeks ago, a series a couple of weeks ago, that we're calling Journeying with God. Because all of us in life are journeying with God, whether we know it or not. Because we're ultimately going to meet him at the end of the journey. Those who know Jesus will meet him as Lord and Savior and Father and King. And those who don't know Jesus will meet him as judge and accountability and so forth. But all of us are on a journey. We can cooperate on this journey with God. And the journey begins the moment we give our lives to Jesus as Lord and as Savior. I want to try to speak today from Genesis 13, and I know this is veiled in Old Testament language, but I hope we can see the great truths of God, the New Testament truths. And I want to try to talk about narrowing our focus. Our lives, my life, all of our lives can get so out of focus so fast. Several years ago, my wife and I, when we moved from down in South Florida, we were like, as the crow flies, probably, I don't know, somewhere between 8 to 10 miles from the beach, as the crow flies. Now, as far as traffic and road, it could take you anywhere from 25 to 35 or even 40 minutes to get to the beach. So, obviously, we went a lot to the beach because it wasn't an all-day trip. You go stay a few hours and come back. So one day my wife and I were at the beach and enjoying it. It was kind of quiet, wasn't real crowded. And this lady came out and plopped down her chair a little bit closer to me than I wanted. You know what I'm saying? Just kind of like, give me my space. But she kind of plopped down her chair. And she was a very beautiful lady, blonde, bikini, attractive. I'm not going to say a knockout, but she was a pretty lady. At least that's what my wife told me. I didn't look. I'm just saying. But anyway, so in a few minutes, this guy comes and we could hear everything they were saying. And so it became very apparent they had met on a dating app. And this was the first time they'd actually seen each other. They'd chosen to get together at the beach. And so chit chat and all of that. And so she has some potato chips and some other things. And she offers him, would you like a snack? And he said, no, I got my own. I got healthy stuff right here. All that stuff to do is going to make you fat. And I'm like, whoa, we off to a good start. And, in fact, I leaned over to my wife and I said, this is going to be good. And, So she, you know, I mean, she said something back to him, and it's a little bit crisp in the air. And then they chit-chat a little bit more, and she pulled out a cigarette and started smoking a cigarette. And so he began to tell her that, you know, smoking a cigarette was going to kill her and that it was not healthy for her. And it got very tense very quick. And told my wife, I just leaned over and said, this is free entertainment. You know, we just came to the beach. And so he decides to go for a walk. Now, this guy, when he came out there, was jacked. He was jacked from his waist up. But it was obvious that he had skipped leg day totally. I mean, you know, his legs were like these skinny little legs, but he was jacked from, you know, his waist up with these skinny little legs. I'd have worn long pants if I was him. But anyway, you know, so he goes for a walk. Now, what I noticed about this guy is that jacked from the waist up, but his legs were just skinny, you know, not defined at all legs. In other words, his symmetry was out of line. And he had plenty of muscles up top. He didn't have much at the bottom, and I believe she could have took him. I'm just saying. But his symmetry was out of line. A lot of times in the Christian life and in church and in religious circles, our symmetry gets out of line. We get caught up in this. We get caught up in that. Well, the Baptists say, the Church of God say, this says, that says. And we get caught up in all of this stuff that our spiritual symmetry gets out of line. So what do we need? What we need is to narrow our focus, to narrow our focus. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Paul the Apostle talked about it in his own life in Philippians 3 and verse 13 when he said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own. I don't think I've arrived. I don't think I'm the ideal Christian. But one thing I do, I've narrowed my focus. The one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, what is happening is that God is helping Abraham narrow his focus. He had turned his life over to the Lord. He's following the Lord. A famine takes place. He goes down into Egypt. He makes some bad choices in Egypt. And now he and his wife are headed back to where God met them to begin with. He's narrowing his focus. And so I want you to grab your outline. It's in your notes and follow with me today. And I want us to learn from Abraham some things about narrowing our focus. There's some of you this past week that God did some neat things in your life at the Go Tell Crusade. And maybe you made a profession of faith. Maybe you came back to Jesus. Maybe you gave your life to Christ for the first time. I don't know. I don't know where you're at. But let's talk today about narrowing our focus. And there's others of you in the room today that maybe God's been working on you in some areas, like he has me. Been dealing with us about some things in our life. So today, let's narrow our focus. Let's get back to what it really is all about. Let me just read some verses in Genesis 13, and then I want to jump right in. I want us to observe at least three lessons about narrowing our focus. So Abram, verse 1, went up from Egypt, where he'd gone down because of the famine. He and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now, Abram was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. He had plenty of money, you know, condo at the beach. He had it all. And the Bible says, and he journeyed on to from the Negev. I want you to catch this now. It may mean nothing to you, but I hope we can see it. As far as Bethel, Bethel meant house of God, place of communion, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. In other words, when it says where his tent had been back at the beginning, it's saying that Abram was coming back home to the Lord. He was narrowing his focus. He was getting back to what God had been doing in his life. And so verse 4 says, to the place where he had an altar at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. He's narrowing his focus, calling on the name of Jesus. And then verse 5 gives us an explanatory note. And Lot, who was a nephew of Abram, who went with Abram, he was also a wealthy man, according to verse 5. And in verse 7, so much so that both of their businesses began to collide with each other, and there was strife between them in verse 7. And in verse 8, Abram continues to narrow his focus. And he said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me." I don't want us to have hard feelings. "And between your herdsmen, your business is my business, for we are kinsmen, we're brothers." Verse 9, "Is not the whole land before you?" He's narrowing his focus. "Separate yourself from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." Drop down with me to verse 14. So they separate their businesses and everything. And verse 14 says, "The Lord said to Abram," after Lot had separated from him. In other words, the Lord said to Abram, after he had narrowed his focus, God now has his attention. God has drawn him in. And so the Lord begins to speak to him. It says, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are to northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever." I'm going to do great things in your life. Some of you may give your life to Christ this week. You may have committed your life to the Lord again. God is saying to you, "I want to do great things in your life. I want to bless you. I want to use you. Right where you are, I know everything about you." So verse 17 says, God said to Abram, "Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, and I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, which means fellowship. And there he built an altar to God. I want to point out just three things today about narrowing our focus. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ, I first became a believer. And I know some of you have already heard me say it. I came from a non-church background. I didn't understand the things that God didn't understand the Bible. I mean, I was totally from a non-Christian background in Northeast Florida, and it was all so new to me. But I gave my life to Jesus, and all I knew is Jesus had saved me, and that was about it. And a friend who knew what I had come from in being saved, knew my background, knew what I was involved in, knew my addictions, knew my struggles, he said to me, "Brian, I'm going to give you three words of advice." He said, "Change your playmates, change your playground, and change your playbook." And I remember at the time, I mean, it resonated with me because I knew what he was saying. Change your playmates, because if you go back around those guys, they're going to pull you back into the same addictions. Change your playground. Don't go to the places you went to that would evoke those temptations in your life. And he says, and change your playbook. I remember he looked at me and said, the world's been your playbook. You've been operating by a different standard. This is your playbook. Get to know God." What he was really saying to me is, "Brian, you got to narrow your focus. You got to narrow your focus." And I think with all of us in this room today, it doesn't really matter where you are in your relationship with God, newly saved, newly coming back to him, been following Jesus a long time. God may be speaking to all of us about narrowing our focus. Because we as Christians, we can get so diverted in so many different areas and in so many good things. In fact, I'll just give this in just in passing. That's the problem with churches. Churches tend to get involved in so many good things, they lose sight of the central thing. And sometimes God is saying, do less so you can do more. And so let's talk about it as we look at these verses today. If you're following your notes, here's the first one. If you're going to narrow your focus, you got to deal with your failures. I got to deal with my sin. I got to admit I'm a sinner. I've got to admit I have failed. And you got to deal with your failures and your sins and your bad choices, because all of us are sinners saved by the grace of God. And all of us struggle, and all of us make bad decisions, and all of us do things we should not do. I got to deal with my failures. God doesn't want me making any promises to him, signing any more cards, or saying what I'm going to do. He wants me to own my failures, to deal with my failures, and come to him. Let me say two things about dealing with our failures that we learned from Abram. The first thing is found in verse 3, and that is he returned to what was true. He returned to what was true. The Bible says that he went back to Bethel, to the place he had at the beginning. Bethel was the place where God met him. Bethel was the place where Jesus touched his life. And what it's simply saying is, when he went down to Egypt, he got his vision distorted, and now he's going back to the beginning. There's some of you in the room today, and some of us in the room today, we need to go back to what we know is true. There may be a lot of things I don't understand. I know Jesus is true. I know the Bible is true. I know God's will is true. I need to get back to that. As elementary as that may sound, I need to get back to that and not worry about all these other influences that are trying to pull me aside. When we deal with our failures, go back to what you know is true. Okay, you've sinned. Okay, you've messed up. Okay, you've failed. God hasn't abandoned you. Own that, but go back to what you know is true, and Jesus is what we know is true. Here's the second thing I point out about dealing with our failures, and Abram did that as he narrowed his focus. Verse 4, he returned to what was true in dealing with his failures. He repented and sought the Lord. He repented and sought God. It's just a simple statement, but a profound statement. Look at what verse 4 says. And Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram called on the name of the Lord. Church, please hear my heart today. What I'm about to say, I am not trying to confuse you or disturb you or in any way, hurt your soul. I want to share with you something that I trust will be liberating if you and I will listen to it. Years ago, I was listening to Charles Stanley, who is now dead and with the Lord, and Charles Stanley was preaching a message, and he made this statement. He said, stop doing rededication. Rededication is not in the Bible. Stop doing rededication. Now, when I heard him say that, it made me mad. I'm like, yeah, it is. It's in the Bible. And then he made a statement. He said, for those of you that are hearing me say this, and Dr. Stanley said, evangelists and churches love the term rededication because we can say we had so many salvations and all these rededications. And Dr. Stanley said, God does not call us to rededication. He calls us to repentance. Then he said, he made this statement. He said, I will challenge you if you disagree with me to go study the Bible. Well, I did. I went and got a concordance, and I was going to prove him wrong. I weren't going to tell him, but I was going to prove him wrong. And so I did, and I came to realize he is exactly right. I want you to hear me what I'm about to say. When God is dealing with your heart, he doesn't want you to make any more promises to be a better boy. God doesn't want you to strike a deal with the old man upstairs. God doesn't want you to walk an aisle and say, I'm going to rededicate myself to the Lord. God wants you just to come to him. He's a loving, gracious, heavenly Father. And he wants us to just repent. What does repentance mean? Turn from my sin. Turn to him. Ask him to forgive me of my sin. Ask him to cleanse me of my sin. It's what Abram did. It is what the prodigal son did. It is what Saul of Tarsus did. It is what the New Testament saints did. They didn't make promises. They simply said, I'm going to deal with my failures by saying to God, I have sinned, I have failed, I turn to the Lord. Now, you may ask me, Brian, how often do you have to deal with your failures and repent and turn to the Lord? I don't know. I lose count in one day. That's just God's honest truth. Because in my walk with the Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I've got to repent of things I've said, thoughts I've had, and beg God to forgive me. I don't have to get saved all over again. I don't have to rededicate all over again. I just need repentance in my life. I want you to realize there's not religious hoops you've got to jump through. Jesus paid it all on the cross so we can be forgiven. Amen. So we can be forgiven. Lord, that was a pitiful clap. I'm just saying. I'm just kidding. But so in order to narrow our focus, let's deal with our failures. Let's deal with our failures. And what I mean by that is, hey, God is there. He's listening to you. You don't have to have a pope. You don't have to have a priest. You don't have to have a pastor. Just cry out to him. Have you ever noticed in the Bible there is no sinner's prayer? Now, I was saved by a sinner's prayer because I didn't even know how to pray. So I used the sinner's prayer in leading people to Jesus. But in the Bible, there is no sinner's prayer because all God wants is for us as sinners to cry out to Jesus for salvation and forgiveness so he can forgive us afresh and new and draw us to himself. So how do I narrow my focus? Deal with our failures. Secondly, we got to do like Abraham, make some tough choices. Make some tough choices in our lives. Now, I don't know what your choices may be. I don't know what they are. I'm not even going to presume on that. The Holy Spirit can deal with you with that. Maybe God did something in your life at the Go Tell Crusade this week. I'm going to venture to say that if you were serious with God, he's going to begin to deal with you about some tough choices you got to make. But that's between you and the Lord. I'm not a legalist. I don't go out here laying all out what you got to do. The Holy Spirit is big enough and good enough to do that in your life. But Abraham had to make some tough choices. Now, here was Abram's tough choice. In verse 8 through 13, Abram had a nephew by the name of Lot. Now, Lot was a man that the Bible says in the New Testament knew the Lord, but he lived like the world. If he knew the Lord, and Bible indicates the New Testament he did, then but his whole lifestyle was not following God. And so God says to Abram, you got to separate from this. Now Lot was his nephew. He had helped raise Lot. But it reached a place that Abram was like, if I'm going to go forward, God, I got to make some tough choices in my life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying today. By using Abram as an illustration, I am not saying you got to go home and tell your mom and dad, hey, listen up, Jack. You know, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you got to abandon your children or abandon your loved ones. That is not what I'm saying. What I am saying is the Holy Spirit is probably going to speak to your heart about something you got to make some tough choices about in your life. And the Holy Spirit is going to deal with us about that. Let me give you just three if you're following your notes there. You may want to jot these down. When it comes to making tough choices, let's be like Abram was. First of all, be gracious. Be gracious. In verse 9, Abram knows he's got to separate from Lot, but he says to Lot, man, I don't want to treat you bad. You take your business, your enterprise, your herds. You choose the left, I'll go to the right. You want the right, I'll go to the left. What he is saying is, be gracious. Be gracious. Hear what I'm about to say. As God begins to deal with you in your life and your walk with God, and in my life and my walk with God, there's going to be people that will not understand. They will not understand what you're doing in your life, the decisions you're making, and they just won't understand. Be gracious. Be understanding. Be kind. Don't burn bridges. Don't be nasty. Don't be mean in the name of Jesus or in the name of religion, but be gracious to them. They just don't understand. They don't understand in their lives. I remember one of the things right after I got saved, right after I came to Jesus. So I was with my brother and I was with some friends and, the lifestyle I came out of, alcohol and drugs all around. I really didn't have the drug problem, but I had the alcohol problem. So I'm with them and we're driving into Jacksonville and just bought a case of beer in the back seat. And I remember my brother took a beer and popped the lid on it, handed it to a friend on the front side. I'm driving. And I remember he popped the beer and he handed it to me. And And I'll never forget, as long as I live, to this day, looking back, I mean, I didn't know anything about whether the Bible teaches social drinking's right or wrong. I didn't understand any of that stuff, not even getting into any of that. But in that moment, I can remember it as clear as today, looking back at my brother and thinking, if I take that, I'm going to go back down that same road again. If I do this, I'm going to mess up. And I'd only been a believer, a Christian, about maybe a month at the most, 2 months of that time. And I remember looking at my brother and saying, I can't. My brother was offended, man. He was offended. He was my brother. That's the way we were raised. That's the things we did. I mean, it was like I was rejecting him when I rejected that beer. And I said to my brother Stanley, I can't. I'll never forget what he said. He said, we won't tell the church folks. That's what my brother said. But in that moment, I knew I had a tough choice to make. And I looked at my brother and I said, Stanley, I don't even understand why I'm saying no. I don't even understand what's going on in my life. All I know is, and this is what I said to him, all I know is I've given my life to Jesus and I don't even understand it all. I don't understand it all, but I know I cannot go back to that again. I don't know what your tough choice is. It can be any number of things. It could be forgiving someone. It could be gracious in your tough choice. Like I tried to be with my brother. Be gracious. Be willing to say, hey, I'm trying to follow Jesus. I don't understand it all. I don't know all the Bible, but I want to follow Jesus. And please help me. Please help me with this. I'm not rejecting you. I'm just trying to do what's right. And so you have to make the tough choices. When you make tough choices, be gracious, but let me also say be firm. Be firm. Jesus said in the New Testament, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other. You can't serve two masters. And so in verse 9, what I notice is, as gracious and as kind as Abram was, Abram said to him, separate yourself. He was firm. Things have got to change. Things have got to change. So what I want to say to you today, whatever the Spirit of God is dealing with you about, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. I'm not one of those preachers gets up here and preaches against every freaking thing under the sun, you know, on Sunday morning. I'm not one of those preachers that labels every sin and this, that, and the other. I'm just convinced if the Holy Spirit can't deal with your heart, no one else can. So if God is dealing with you about something, and I would even go a step further, I would venture to say, from the youngest to the oldest, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, God's dealing with you about something, and you know there's some tough choices to make, and I just want to encourage you, be firm in your relationship with God. Be gracious with others. Be loving. Be loving. If there's one thing that we as the church have gotten all wrong, we've gotten right sometimes about being firm. We firmly don't believe this. We firmly don't believe that. But we have not gotten right love, grace, and mercy towards others. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. The world knows so much what we're against, they don't know what we're for. Stop trying to beat up people that don't know Jesus about their sin and start pouring the love, grace, and mercy of God into their lives. So when it comes to narrowing our focus, we gotta deal with our failures. We got to make tough choices. Here's the last one that Abram did. And that is, keep your yes card available to God. Your yes card. What do you mean, Brian? Well, look at verse 14. Now, if we're going to be honest, Abram up to this point, and he will have some other struggles like we do, Abram up to this point hadn't kept his yes card available to God. So verse 14, the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes. I got big things in store for you. Just like God does you. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you. He wants to pour into you. And God tells him, verse 15, for all the land that you see, I give to you and to your offspring forever. Man, I'm getting ready to do something you can't even dream. In fact, Jesus would say when he walked the face of the earth that Abraham longed to see my day. Abraham looked with veiled vision and said, you know, man, I want to see that day. And so, but he's got to take a step. He's got to have his yes card available. And then verse 17, God says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. I want you to walk it out, man. I want you to walk it out. Walk out that land, survey that land. Let me just make a quick analogy here. The Christian life is walking out what you have given your life to Jesus for. And you're going to fail. You're going to make mistakes. But you got to walk it out. You got to figure out, okay, God, how do I do this? You know, how do I traverse this decision or this issue in my life? So he tells him, arise. Here's his yes card. God says, arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land. Verse 18, Abram moved his tent and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron, and there built an altar to the Lord. He kept his yes card available. God said, arise and go. Abram says, okay, we're going to pull the tents up. We're moving forward. And just like I said the other week, he walked in the holy tension of pitching his tent and building his altars. Pitching his tent. In other words, he held loosely the things of this life, but held firmly the things of Jesus Christ in his life. His yes card was available. God said, arise and go. Abraham says, okay, I'll go. Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If your yes card is available, you say, yes, Jesus, I'm going to trust you as Lord and Savior. Jesus, you know, in the book of Isaiah 1, the Bible says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. And he's talking to seasoned followers of God. And if your yes card is available as a seasoned follower of God who maybe has been in this church for years and years and has followed Jesus for years and years, if your yes card is available, you're going to say, okay, God, let's reason this out. I give it to you. Look this way for a moment. What do I mean by the yes card? I'm going to use my hands as an example. There's three responses to God from the heart. Our heart has three responses. Let me illustrate. In this room today, every heart is either what do you mean, Brian? It's illustrated all through the Bible. For some, it's this. No, I don't want to hear that. I've done hurt me enough of that preacher today, and you probably have. But anyway, that's another story. But no, I'm going to fight with God. I'm going to fight with God. I'm going to resist God. There's some of you Christians in this room today. Now, I don't know you. I don't know what you're doing, but in your life, God's trying to deal with you about some things, but you got this posture. I'm not turning loose that area of my life. I'm not going to open the door to Jesus in that area. Forgive them. Nope. God doesn't want us to have that kind of heart. It's a heart that God talked about that is a heart of brass and a heart of stone. I don't want that kind of heart, do you? And then the next heart is this. God, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not ready. No, I'm not ready. And you know what? And I want to give grace to you if you're there. If your thing is, I hear what God's saying, I'm not ready. I want to give grace. I want to just say to you, we love you. We want to pray for you. Let's have conversations about it. See how we can help you move past that place in your life. But then the heart that God wants is the heart that Abraham had, keeping your yes card available. Lord, whatever you have for me, I want. Whatever you have, I will receive. I want that in my life. I may not understand it. I may not fully comprehend it. But Lord, I want that in my life. That's keeping your yes card available. Yes. When I was getting ready, when I was praying about, let me back it up a little bit, about whether this was even God's will for me to come here. I mean, we remodeled our home, planned on that being our retirement home in a few years. And, you know, did I mention I was like 8 to 10 miles from the beach? But anyway, so, you know, so we you know, as I began to pray about that, I sought out men that were had been godly counsel in my life. And I reached out to Dr. Cecil Siegel. You probably don't know him, but Dr. Cecil Siegel is like a legend in the Florida Baptist Convention and godly man of God. My goodness, I think he's in his 80s now. And, oh, son, he's a preacher. If there's anyone that's anointed of God, he's anointed of God. I mean, he's just a man of God. I reached out to him and shared with him, and I told him, I said, I'm scared to death. I said, because I've been here 29 years and I'm scared to take this venture. And I was honest with God and I was honest with him. I'm scared to take this venture. And he said a lot of encouraging things. But one of the things he said to me, he said, Brian, you know, and I don't know whether it's true or not. He said, I've watched you for many years and I've watched you wrestle through some things as a pastor. And you've always said yes to Jesus. He probably was exaggerating. But you always say yes, Jesus. And then he said to him, he said, Brian, stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop being afraid. Stand up, walk with God, and keep your yes card available. And God's saying to you today, keep your yes card available to him. What do you want, Lord? Let's pray together. As we pray, will you permit me to walk you through some processes before we ever stand to sing this morning, whatever God has dealt with your heart about, and ever how we can help you, we want to do that. Let me just walk through some processes with you. If you have never, ever trusted Jesus as Lord and as Savior, you may have walked an aisle at one point. You may have went down even in a crusade, but you didn't. You're just not sure you know Jesus. There is no set prayer in the Bible how to pray, but I'm going to pray some words that won't save you. But if you're ready, and if you're ready, I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to have you raise your hand. This is between you and Jesus right where you're at. But if you say, you know what, Brian, I would like to know Jesus. I'd like to know that I know that I know him. Won't you just pray between you and Jesus something like this? It don't have to be these exact words. Right where you're seated, you can pray it out loud, but you can pray it quietly in your heart to Jesus and just say to him, Dear Lord Jesus, go ahead, he's listening to you. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. We all are. Just tell him, I know I'm a sinner. And just say to him, Lord Jesus, I've made some good and I've made some bad choices in my life. Because we all have. Just tell him your own words. And just say to him, Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, the best I know how, right now, I'm asking you to forgive me of my sin and come in my heart as my Lord and Savior. It's an honest prayer. Just say it in your own words to him, the best I know how, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And just say to him, Lord Jesus, the best I know how, I trust you today to be my Lord and my Savior. Just say it to him. He's listening. Father, I pray for those who prayed something like that and they meant it, that they may know peace today. Lord, that when they're ready, that we could help them process through that and walk with you. Lord, also pray for others today in this room that are at different places in their lives. Some of you in this room today, I only know this because it's just human nature. It's our human journey. you have given your life to Jesus, but you're struggling with some tough choices. And they're hard to make. Maybe it's to forgive someone. Maybe it's to let something go that you've held on to. I don't know what it is. But can I just pray with you? Father, I pray for believers in this room right now who know you. And they feel like they got some tough choices in their lives. It could be what I said or nothing anywhere near what I said, but they know what it is. I pray you would help them right now just to pray an honest prayer and say, Jesus, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to get past this. Just tell him, I'm struggling, Lord. Lord Jesus, I ask you to show me how to get past this. Just tell him in your own words, show me how to overcome this in my life. Lord, for all of us in this room today, help us to have our yes card available to you. Whatever you want, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning, Jeffrey? If God is speaking to your heart, I know there's some of you that